welcome to read it with me. I'm reading through the New King James translation. So here we go. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named amongst the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that evil person. Father, we pray that our hearts would be open here this morning, as well as our Bibles. Your word is truth. Your word is sincerity and truth. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would just have your way here this morning upon every heart, every mind, every soul in this room. That we would always be teachable. That we would be open, Lord, to the leading and the direction and the correction of the person of the Holy Spirit who came into this world to judge sin, to judge unrighteousness. And Lord, I pray that you would do that here this morning. So teach us, Lord, as we sit at your feet through your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Getting a handle on the scandal. And you know, I'll tell you, every time a scandal breaks out in the church, it just breaks my heart. Not as much as it does Jesus Christ, though, because you are his bride. You are his church worldwide, the blood-bought saints that belong to him. And isn't it just kind of, it just saddens your heart. It causes us just to be hurt with a pain like no other. This morning we are dealing with no easy subject, but a very important one, especially in the body of Christ. It deals with the area of sexual immorality, a very tough subject to teach on in the church today. Why? Because as we see in the church at Corinth, I believe the church today throughout America is in the same condition. It is carnal. It is worldly. It is fleshly. You know, we look around and see what's going on even inside the walls of the church. And again, I think it's about time that we as believers begin to clean up our lives. Because Jesus Christ, when he hung on that cross, he took upon himself your sin and mine. And so you and I should no longer walk after the flesh, but we need to walk in the newness of life. There needs to be a radical change in all of our lives. And one of the most difficult areas in the church today to deal with is that in the area of sexual immorality, because it is so broad. A subject which is all too often the crippling factor in Christian testimony today, yet there is deliverance. Okay, I want to assure you of that. There is deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. It's so sad that we come up with titles, deficits, disorders, syndromes, diseases for things that God labels as sin. And you will never be delivered from these things until you take full responsibility of your actions. And the same goes for me. I think it's so important that we not only grow old in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's about time that the church grew up. In laying out my foundation this morning, I feel that it's very important for you to first understand the heart of the one who penned the precious words in this book, in this letter that was written to the church at Corinth. His name, of course, is the Apostle Paul. And first of all, I just want to let you know that this is not a judgmental letter. It's not a scornful letter. It's not a hateful letter. But it's filled with love and concern for the bride of Christ. It's the apostle with a broken heart that pens these words because he's very much concerned with what was going on in Corinth. Why? Because the bride of Christ, us here, who were blood bought, who belong to him, one day we will be presented before the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, before our King. Wouldn't it be a horrible sight if we were to be in a wedding ceremony and all of a sudden the bride comes down the aisle and looks as though she's been in a mud wrestling event? Well, I think if we could see spiritually the bride of Christ today, we'd probably be shocked with the condition that we find her in. And I think it's so important as we look at these simple 13 verses here this morning that we take them to heart. Paul the Apostle was filled with love and concern for the bride. Paul actually writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, that when he wrote this letter, it was out of much affliction and anguish of heart with many tears. You know, I'm not the type that stands up before the sheep, before the flock of God and just beats the sheep. I don't believe in doing that. And I think when we confront issues, when we confront sin, we need to have the heart of Paul, because Paul had the heart of Jesus Christ. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ Jesus." And I think when we deal with sin in the church, it should come in that way. We should be those believers that we almost feel as though we're afflicted. We have such a burden for that person that we're confronting. Not only that, I think it's important that we have anguish of heart. It's not a comfortable thing to go to someone that we love and have to confront them with a sinful issue. Not only that, I think it's so important that we go with tears in our eyes, with a broken heart and a contrite spirit before the Lord. I find it very easy to do that in my own personal life. Why? Because Jesus himself said, "He who has been forgiven much loves much." And I know where I came from. And if there's any subject that I can teach on here this morning, and this is not a boasting statement that I make here, it's in the area of sexual immorality. I was part of the 60s generation. What we thought was love was actually sexual immorality. And we are reaping the consequences in our generation now for that behavior. We were looking for love in all the wrong places. We thought love was just physical. It was sex. And, you know, when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he cleanses you from all of your sin and gives you a new heart and a new life and a new way of thinking, you know that love from above is far beyond just a physical act. It's agape love. It's unconditional love that God gives to you and I. And so last week I asked for your prayers as we deal with over the next few weeks this difficult subject. It's not an easy subject. And I want you to be assured, though, that there will be no judgment on my part. I am not here to judge anyone. I'm not here to scorn anyone. I'm not here to spew hatred at anyone. But let me assure you as well is that I am not here to compromise either. I don't fear man, I fear God. And one day I will have to stand before the Lord God, and I will have to give an account for the things that I taught his bride. And there's nothing more exciting than to see someone that was maybe steeped into some of these things that gets set free, and God delivers them. And all of a sudden you see a smile on their face, you see a sparkle in their eye, you see them walking in the newness of life, you see them born again and filled with God's Spirit. Why? Because they heard the truth of God, and it's the truth, and the truth alone that will set us free. Jesus in John 16:8 says that the Holy Spirit has come, and he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You see, I don't have to stand up here and point things out. It's the Holy Spirit that woos us, that draws us, that convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's his ministry. That's his job as the third person of the triunity of God. And so, It's my prayer here this morning in this place that the Holy Spirit would have His way. In verse 1, Paul writes this. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality that as is not even named among the Gentiles. That's the scandal that was going on in the church at Corinth. Isn't it amazing that even with the old Greek culture that we read about, as perverse as it was, what we see going on here in the church is something that even the heathens didn't practice? That's bizarre. And yet it's going on in the church. And the people in the church were so caught up in Greek philosophy and their own theology and their own pride and arrogance that they didn't deal with the sin in the body of Christ. This was not a rumor that was going around. This was not gossip. It wasn't hearsay. It wasn't one of those things, well, somebody told me. It was very evident in the fellowship at Corinth. Paul says it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Sexual immorality in the original Greek language is porneia. It's the Greek word that we get our English word pornography from. Porneia in English means pornography, which refers to any illicit sexual activity between two people. In this case, it was a form of incest because a man was living in a sexual relationship with his stepmother. You don't even hear that on soap operas anymore, or Desperate Housewives. You know, it's amazing that we can read this letter to the church and see something like this going on. Paul says such immorality, which is not even named amongst the unbelieving Greeks here. From Cicero and others, we know that such a relationship was also strictly forbidden by Roman law. There was a penalty to pay even under the Roman law. And so the church at Corinth was so obsessed by their great leaders. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I did a message on follow the leader, how they were following these great names, these great preachers. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter and all. They were playing follow the leader to such an extent that they were more concerned about worshiping their leaders than they were about cleaning up the church. They were following man's wisdom. They were following man's philosophy. And it had come to the point that all of a sudden, with all of these things going on in the church, that it completely paralyzed the body of Christ. And what happens when a church is paralyzed, it is powerless and it begins to get puffed up in its moral implications of the gospel. And don't we see that going on today, where all of a sudden these great theologians and their great philosophical thinking, all of a sudden they take the word of God and they get their white out and they decide what is inspired by the Holy Spirit and what is not inspired by the Holy Spirit. And when that begins to happen, guess what? The final authority on the word of God is not God, it's man. And that's a dangerous place to be. If I didn't believe in every cross T and every dotted I in this wonderful book called the Bible, I would not be standing behind this pulpit today. This is God-inspired, this book. It is God-breathed, and we don't tamper with it. And so this church in Corinth was the talk of the town. And so now Pastor Paul has to bring them face to face with the disaster which had taken place in that fellowship. Amazing how fast bad news travels. The gospel is good news, and how sad it is that the gospel, the good news, can hardly keep up with the bad news that we hear about the church today. The whole city was talking about a scandal in the church so perverted, so serious, that no case of flagrant could be found even outside of the church in Corinth. Verse 2, notice what Paul writes. And you are puffed up. And have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Paul says, you're so inflated. You're so prideful. You're so puffed up, so proud, and so occupied with your theological discussions that you close your eyes and your ears to this terrible thing that's going on right smack dab in the midst of the congregation. Paraphrase of what Paul had to say. Results, not only were they the laughingstock of Corinth on the outside, but on the inside, God, the Holy Spirit, was grieved, He was quenched, and He had even withdrawn from their midst. Isn't it sad when the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, is grieved? Sin grieves the Holy Spirit if it's not dealt with. The Holy Spirit will be quenched. The Holy Spirit will even depart. After spending 12 years in Vermont, it shocked us at the spiritual condition of the church back there. These little white church buildings with steeples, beautiful little church buildings, if you would, that look so pretty, and the Courier and I've seen, and the little postcards that we send out. But for the most part, you could go to 75 to 80% of the churches back there and put the sign Ichabod on the front door, because it means the Spirit has departed. Why? Because they've gotten away from the truths of God's Word. They've gotten away from the power of the Holy Spirit. They've gotten away from the teaching in simplicity, the Word of God, which is able to change our lives and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says in verse 2, you're puffed up. You've not rather mourned that he who's done this deed might be taken away from among you. And so we can see how they were just so occupied with the works thing. They were so concerned with their budgets, with their buildings, with their boasting, that they were desensitized to sin. And that's what happens when the person of the Holy Spirit leaves. In the life of a believer, we become desensitized to the person of the Holy Spirit. I've had that happen in my own personal life on occasion. When sin begins to build up and creep in, and all of a sudden the things that really used to convict me early on as a Christian, I begin to tolerate in my life. And they don't shock me and convict me like they used to. And that's what I really need to get back to getting on my knees and to praying and to fast and to ask God to really bring that sensitivity back to my life. Maybe you're feeling that way today. Maybe you're feeling as though you're just lethargic in your relationship with the Lord. Well, the number one reason at times for lethargy in the life of the believer is that you've begun to tolerate sin in your life. And all of a sudden, when the Holy Spirit tries to prod you, there's this desensitization that has gone on, and you're not convicted about the things that we should be. They were compromising in the congregation at Corinth. They were desensitized. They didn't weep about their sin like they used to. They didn't mourn over the sin like they used to. They didn't feel the shame and the agony that they once felt when Pastor Paul came through and planted that church and began to preach the gospel. For some reason, the power had left the church. Mind you, this was not a scruple, okay? When we were back in Romans, I did a message on setting straight spiritual scruples. You remember that one? These are not gray areas that we're talking about here this morning, like drinking coffee or if ladies should wear makeup or smoking cigarettes or any of these things. As a matter of fact, this was a case of sexual immorality that is black and white in the church. God is the one that designed sex. It's a beautiful thing in marriage between one man and one woman in a monogamous relationship, period. I think it's so important to realize that. Look what we've done with it in America. There's all sorts of forms of deviant behavior that are associated with sex. How sad it is that something that's pure and holy in the sight of God has been defiled by man. As a matter of fact, Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 13, talks about the marriage bed being undefiled. The marriage bed between a husband and a wife. It's a place of purity in that holy relationship of marriage. And so this wasn't a scruple. This was a case of deviant sexual behavior that had crept into the church. By the way, so is living together. So is being sexually active a sin in the sight of God. You have to be very, very careful in what you do with the temple of God. Keep in mind that God is writing to believers here. He's writing to Christians. He's not writing to the world. That's why further on in this letter, in this chapter here this morning, he'll say, well, he's not talking about the people outside of the church, because if he was talking about the sexually immoral overall, we would have to depart from the planet. We wouldn't be able to fellowship or associate with anyone. And so when it comes to things like living together and being sexually active, if you would, as the term used today, it makes no opinion what public opinion. It makes no difference what public opinion says or whether everyone is doing it or not. It's very, very important for you and I to keep our bodies, this temple of God, clean. It was a perversion of one of the most sacred things in the human personality. It was the perversion of sex. That gift that God had given to the man and to the woman. A pure church is a powerful church. If you really want to see the power of the Holy Spirit working in a fellowship of God, it's where the church is pure and they're keeping their lives pure before the Lord. But a paralyzed church is an impure church. And it doesn't take long to all of a sudden sense that the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit in a congregation is beginning to wane. And that's a dangerous place to be. Keep this in mind also, that Christians are not to tolerate sin, not only within the church, but we are not to tolerate sin, especially within our own lives. We need to get rid of the sin in our lives. As Paul talks about here a little further on, we need to purge the leaven in our lives. And Paul makes it clear that this action should be taken to discipline the man who refused to repent, and that he might be taken out from amongst the fellowship there. He needed to be removed. You may be thinking, well, when is it the proper time to excommunicate someone or to remove them from a fellowship? Well, Jesus covers all of that. What I love about the Bible is he covers all the bases when we have to deal with anything in his church. Turn left to Matthew 18 and we'll look at it real quick. Matthew 18, verse 15. Just so that we know how to deal with a sinning brother or a sinning sister. Matthew 18:15. Red letters. Moreover, if your brother, speaking of someone in the church, sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. You see, the first place to go when someone's involved in sin in the body of Christ is not the telephone or the email. You go to that person one-on-one. It's not on the prayer chain. Oh, we need to pray for brother or sister so-and-so. That's gossip. That sin is just as bad as the sin of sexual immorality, whatever it may be. God lays out a plan on how to deal with sin in the church. Notice what he says in the next verse, verse 16. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And what you do, the second step. And by the way, I have rarely ever seen the second step come into play. It has, but not very often. And what you do is you take someone else with you, not just anyone. Make sure that you take someone with you that is mature in the Lord, that is filled with the Holy Spirit, that is going to be filled with compassion, that is not going to just go in and bulldoze this poor lady or this poor man. I think it's so important that you go in the spirit of love. Even as Galatians 6:1 says, you who are spiritual, go to a brother or sister and share with them that they would repent and be restored into the body of Christ. Notice 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector, which means excommunication. I remember years ago, probably about 10 years ago, in Vermont, there was a situation in our church where this couple was living together. And everybody in the church knew about it but me. And guess what? They didn't do anything about it. So guess what happens when I find out about it? Because of what Scripture says, I have to go and I have to deal with the situation. They were living together. They had numerous children out of wedlock. They were Christians coming to church, the whole thing. And guess what? He removed me bodily from his house in love. And I was devastated. I'd never had that happen before. I went in love and I said, you know, you really need, in order to follow the Lord, you need to do things right. And because I love you, I'm willing to tell you the truth. This is what God's word says. And he just 86'd me from his house. I was devastated. It hurt. He was my brother. She was my sister. And you know what happened in that little area of Vermont? Man, it spread all over. We're an unloving church. Pastor Joe's legalistic, the whole thing. So they go up the road to the liberal church. And guess what? The liberal pastorette tells them it's okay to do this. God loves everybody. Tiptoe through the tulips type of thing. And so they continued to do what they were doing. But guess what? God the Holy Spirit dealt with that man. And 5 years later, I was away speaking somewhere else, and this guy shows up at the church with tears streaming down his face. Where's Pastor Joe? Tina says he's speaking in New Hampshire this morning or whatever. He says, I just want to tell him I just so need to ask his forgiveness. And we recommitted our lives to the Lord. And we're broken, and I just got to see him. And he made every effort to find me, and he wept uncontrollably in my arms. It blew me away. I thought the guy hated me, and I thought, man. And you know what? About 3 years ago, I got a letter in the mail inviting me to his ordination. He went into full-time ministry. He's serving the Lord in New Hampshire now, all because someone went to him in love, spoke the truth in love. It didn't happen right away. I was hoping it would happen on the first step there. But you know what? Sometimes we have to do things that are very uncomfortable, don't we? But the bottom line is this, is that we need to be so concerned and so much in love with brothers and sisters in the body of Christ that we are willing to become transparent, that we're willing to go to them and confront some of these issues. And Jesus lays it out here, the proper way to do it, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 3, for indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. There's a heavy one for you. Paul is saying, when you come together, when you meet in Jesus' name, he says, and when you're gathered together with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, let Satan deal with this guy. Now, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? He says, give him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Notice it doesn't say the destruction of his body, but the destruction of the things that were consuming his flesh. Let Satan deal with him. Put him outside of the flock if he refuses to repent, even if it means the destruction of his flesh, that his soul might be saved. There's a heavy one for you. There are a lot of people today that wonder about once saved, always saved, eternal security. Can a brother or a sister who once walked with the Lord go off and do some of the things they used to do? Paul says here that that can happen. I have brothers and sisters in the Lord that I've served with for years and years and years that have walked away even within the past 6 months or so. Did they lose their salvation? I don't believe so. Scripture here says that you're to give them over to Satan for the destruction of that fleshly lust or that fleshly craving, whatever it might be, so that their soul might be saved, so that they might be renewed. Is that compromise? No. Here's the deal. Paul gives the medicine for restoration. And you know what? The medicine is this, that whatever it might be that God has to do by allowing the enemy to just destroy his flesh, if the man is a believer, that medicine is going to work in his life. But if it doesn't work in the life of that person, then they will go on as if they weren't even saved. And that's probably the case, that they weren't even saved in the first place. But again, God knows those that are his. God knows those that need discipline. He chastens those that he loves. And it's a hurtful thing as well to see those brothers and sisters that we once served with and walked to the house of the Lord with to go off and be chastised by the Lord. I got 3 or 4 instances here in Scripture that show us those times when God allowed Satan to chasten people. God gave Satan permission to afflict Job, but Satan couldn't take his life. God will give permission for Satan to afflict this guy here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But Satan cannot take his life. Jesus gave Satan permission to afflict Peter. He said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. And guess what? I've given him permission. He says, but when you are sifted or when you are proven, go and strengthen the brethren. And isn't it amazing how God can even use the enemy to purify his church and to perfect his people? Paul gave Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan in 1 Timothy 1:20 that they would learn not to blaspheme. So there are many indications in Scripture where oftentimes when that person is put outside the flock, they're out of the fold, when they're out there and they're prime targets for the chastising of God, even at times through the enemy, through Satan. Alan Redpath says this: if it's the man's flesh that mastered him, he is to be given over to Satan until that principle of the yielded flesh is finished. Cut him off from Christian fellowship. Remove him from any false feeling of security within the Christian church, exposing him to the loneliness and dreadfulness and awfulness of the sin in which he is guilty. Have you ever seen a backslider after 6 months to a year? Man, I tell you what, there's not a more miserable person on the face of the earth. Why? Because they tasted of the goodness of God. They walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. They walked in the newness of life. And I tell you what, you want to see somebody that's lonely, someone that's devastated, dreadful, someone that's experienced the awfulness of sin, it's that person that turned and walked away from God, off into things that they shouldn't have been delving into. But God wants them back. That's why we have the story of the prodigal son. I know people want to argue about eternal security again, but you know what? A son is always a son. You can't change that. My son will always be my son. And a son and a daughter of God will always be a son and a daughter of God. You can't change that. And if you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and the newness of life, God can't say to you, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because you know him through the Spirit and he knows you through the power of the Holy Spirit. But then again, he will chasten those that he loves. By the way, the medicine that Paul prescribed for the man proved effective. That's the good news. You thought that this was just going to be a downer chapter, didn't you? Sexual immorality and dealing and giving the guy to Satan and all that stuff. Well, the good news is in 2 Corinthians 2:6-8, the man was forgiven. The man was restored. The church repented and the church was blessed. Praise God. But what I love about the Word of God is he shows us, in the military we had a term called PM, preventive maintenance. You know, if you've ever been in military, preventive maintenance, that's taking care of a situation before it breaks down. And I think it's important when we look into the Word of God that we take care of the situation before it breaks down, before the Holy Spirit becomes grieved and quenched in your own personal life, or even departs, or in this fellowship. We need to deal with these issues at hand, and it's for our own good. So this church will be powerful and not paralyzed. So people can come and hear the Word of God and get saved. So that people can be built up. So marriages can be restored. So prodigal kids can come back. So God can put people's shattered lives back together. That's what it means to be in a place where the power of the Holy Spirit is moving. And because they cleaned up their act in Corinth, great things were done through this letter of rebuke from Paul. And you know, this is always the outcome of dealing with sin in the life of the believer, that God always draws them back. He always desires to restore them. If the medicine doesn't succeed in bringing the man back to God, it only proves that he wasn't saved in the first place. And so the key is this: no Christian can be happy living in blatant sin. Man, I can't enjoy sin anymore. Can you? It's not as much fun as it used to be. You know, there's this guilt and shame and dirtiness that comes with sin that I never noticed before. When I was out in the pig pen, man, I was just wallowing around the mud. Everybody's doing it, the whole thing, you know the story. And you didn't recognize that you're just steeped in the mire. But then all of a sudden, when God cleans you off and he makes you whiter than snow, and all of a sudden when you go back into the pig pen, you're going, "Yuck, man, how did I get here? Look at this stuff." And that's when, like the prodigal, we go back to the Father's house. And the Father's waiting with us with open arms. And by the way, the Father never rebuked his son and pointed at his sin. "Where you been? When you done? Where's your inheritance?" and all that stuff. Never said those things to his son. He just wrapped his loving arms around him. And the Bible tells us that he began to kiss him and kiss him and kiss him over and over on his neck. That's the love of a father. That's the love of your heavenly Father. That's the love he's extending to you here this morning, just in case you've been out getting a little muddy out there, okay? God wants you back. He wants to make you whiter than snow again. Verse 7, continuing on. "Therefore, purge out the old leaven." that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Leaven is actually a putrefying agent. Did you know that? It causes a putrefying effect in dough. It causes rottenness. When you go to the deli in the market and you buy a little thing of Fleischmann's, you're buying rottenness to put in your food. It brings rottenness into the bread dough, which permeates the whole lump and causes it to rise. That's what leaven does. And the picture here is a picture of sin. Rottenness coming into our lump. All us lumpy Christians here. And what God wants us to do is to purge out the leaven, get the leaven out of our lumpy lives, and get back to our relationship with the Lord. You see, the leaven causes the dough to be puffed up, and that's what was going on in Corinth. These guys were becoming puffed up and proud of who they were and how tolerant they were. The only other way, other than purging out the leaven, to stop the bread from puffing up, guess what? It's putting it in the oven, putting it in the fire. And sometimes God will allow you and I to go through the fire of purification to get rid of the leaven in our lives. It's a purging effect. The same holds true for the church. It's important that the leaven be removed from the church. Unless the rottenness of sin is removed, the whole loaf, the whole congregation will be affected. Just look around the valley. You don't have to go very far. Just the front page of the newspaper the other day, we saw rottenness in the church again. Why? Because it was an area that wasn't dealt with properly the first time, and they thought they could sweep it under the carpet, and lo and behold, here we are a second time. And if you don't know anything about it, that's okay. But isn't it sad how all of a sudden the rottenness is back, and it doesn't quit, because God has a way of laying out church discipline, and we do it His way or it's no way. In the Old Testament, after the Feast of Passover, it was followed immediately in what was known as the first the Feast of Unleavened Bread, following the Passover. Paul says Christ is our Passover lamb, and He has been sacrificed for us. We see that in the book of Exodus, chapter 11, as Christ was the Passover lamb. So now that He is our Passover lamb, as Paul says here in verse 7, for indeed Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. What he's saying there is now our lives are supposed to be free from leaven. We're not talking about sinless perfection. We're talking about dealing with your sin when it comes along. That's why the Bible tells us in 1 John 1, 9 and 10, I believe it is. That is, when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will take the leaven out of our lives if we will leave it at the foot of the cross. Many churches today talk of Christ as the Lamb, but yet their lives are filled with leaven. Verse 8, notice. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and in truth. And what we're seeing here is we need to feed on Him. He is the pure Lamb of God, without leaven, not with malice, not with wickedness, with sincerity and in truth. This morning, I'm being very sincere with what I have to share with you this morning. And this morning, I'm being very truthful with you because God's Word is truth. And it's so important that we grasp this. I'm not giving you a spanking here this morning. You know, I think it's important that you realize that we're all in this together. And I think, you know, if one life is touched today and brought back into the fold, if one life is cleaned up, and as a matter of fact, every one of us in here probably this morning has something we can clean up in our lives. We must have some sort of leaven that we can deal with. And I think it's so important that we do deal with it. God wants us to deal with it. Why? Because if we don't, it will begin to grow. The rottenness will begin to grow and grow and grow. And all of a sudden you turn around and go, man, how did I get here? What we need to do is we need to feast on Him. We need to feast on His Word. Not only feast on His Word, but we need to obey His Word. We need to walk in His Word. And He says, my Word is truth. We need to walk in His truth. And if we begin to feast on Jesus and get the leaven out of our lives, guess what? Our walk will be healthy. The church will be healthy. The neighborhood will then report good things about the church when the reports come out. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That'll never happen in the desert sun. They never report good Christian things, do they? Well, so-and-so got saved this week. You never see that on the front page. It's always about those that fell this week. How sad. Sin not dealt with will not go away. And so I think it's important that we deal with it now. It doesn't go away. You can't sweep it under the carpet. And that's what Paul is saying. We need to purge the leaven from our lives. Verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would have to go down to the Space Center in Cape Canaveral and blast off out of this world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Now, let me tell you first of all what Paul is not saying. He's not saying that we as Christians be separatists, okay? I am so grateful for a brother in Christ who was willing to come to me before I got saved. And he wasn't putting himself above me. He was putting himself on my same level. And he shared the love of Christ with me. He never, ever gave me the impression that he was better than I am because he was a Christian and I was a filthy sinner. But what Paul is talking about here is not being a separatist. If we were to be completely separated from them, from the sexually immoral, covetous, extortioners, idolaters, drunkards and all that, we would have to leave the planet. What he's talking about here is dealing with brothers and sisters in the church that we don't have fellowship with those that are blatantly living in sin. Breaking bread has two meanings in this section of Scripture. It can have to do with having them over for dinner, or it could also be referring to the Lord's Supper, the cup and the bread. There is a warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about taking the cup and the bread unworthily. Paul confronts the church. He says, many of you are sick. Some have even died because you've partaken of the cup and the bread in an unworthy manner. And so what he's talking about here is with anyone named a brother, he says, who is involved in these things. And notice again, he takes it even a step further, not just sexual immorality, but he begins to name some other things here. He talks about people that are covetous. People that buy real estate and then sell it to their church and make $600,000 on it. Or extortioners. Or idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. So he begins to name these other sins in the church that also need to be dealt with. A Christian who is immoral sexually, we talked about that, but how about covetous? What does that mean? That means those that are dishonest in business deals. Ask Martha Stewart about that. Those that pilfer tithes from the church, that take the Lord's money and rip it off, those are covetous. Those people that love filthy lucre or mammon. What's an extortioner? Those are those who enrich themselves by force. How about idolaters? Well, idolaters are those who worship anything other than God. There is a place in every human heart, deep down within our heart, that was made for God and God alone. Every one of us, before we came to know the Lord, was trying to fill that void, fill that vacuum with something other than God. That's idolatry. Whether it was money, whether it was sexual immorality, whether it was you fill in the blanks, that is idolatry. When you worship something other than the true and the living God, you got to be very, very careful not to let anyone or anything on the throne of your heart other than God. What is a reviler? That's a person that is verbally abusive. Yelling and screaming at their spouse or their kids. It's just someone that's very, very short fused. Someone, I guess, that would be termed that needs anger management today. How about a drunkard? Anybody need to have that explained to them? That's an excessive drinker. And again, the Bible warns about drunkenness. And again, let me remind you, when you run into covetous, extortioners, idolaters, revilers, drunkards. And by the way, I'm looking at this, I'm going, man, I'm batting 1,000 in my BC days, you know. And so who are we to condemn someone for being into these things that you and I, as a matter of fact, when we get to the next chapter, Paul's going to say to the church, but such were some of you. And what he's saying there is that's what we were. We're no longer to be those things anymore. But you got to keep in mind that such were some of us. And so we got to be very, very careful when we put a guilt trip on somebody. And again, the way that we deal with these things is through Matthew chapter 18. We saw that laid out here this morning. But Paul says we're not even to eat with them. The most intimate form of fellowship that you could have in the time of Christ was the breaking of bread together. When you would gather together at someone's home, and if you've ever been to Israel, they still do it in the Middle East. You've got these big loaves of bread. They're like a thick tortilla. And you pass them around the table and everybody breaks off a piece of bread. And you all exchange germs. You pass it around and your germs are going into their mouths and vice versa. It's not as bad as you think. But Jesus was accused of becoming one with sinners because he broke bread with them. Aren't you glad that he still becomes one with sinners today? He's the bread of life. He's the one that comes into our lives and our hearts and makes us these new creations. He's the one that truly gives us soul food. He is the bread of life. And I'm so grateful that he still has that intimate fellowship with us. But what Paul's talking about here is not to have that intimate fellowship with a brother or sister because God wants to chasten them. And oftentimes, I know, because we love them, even sometimes with our own kids, our own family, man, we can hinder God, can't we? You ever do that? Do you ever hinder the work that God wants to do sometimes? And he's going, get out of the way, get out of the way. I know how to deal with this kid. I know how to deal with your unsaved husband. I know how to deal with your unsaved wife. I know how to deal with your boss. Just get out of the way. And so let God deal with the situation there. And part of it is not to have that intimate fellowship with them. But you know what? If you do it God's way and he breaks them and brings them back, guess what? It won't be long before you have that intimate fellowship with them again. Praise the Lord. Verse 12. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside, but those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that evil person. And so Paul says, it's not up to me to police the outside. God will do that. Okay? Scripture tells us that we are to police the inside. When the enemy is really effective, it is usually an inside job in the church. It's been said oftentimes that the enemy couldn't destroy us from the outside, so he joined the church. Proverbs 27:23 says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and to attend to your herds. And it's so important as an under-shepherd of the flock of God to deal with the issues in the body of Christ, to know the state of the flock, to know the condition of God's flock and his herd. Let me close with this. As I had mentioned, the immoral brother did come to his senses. He did repent. Paul laid it all out. The guy listened. Paul didn't compromise. Paul didn't play the cover-up thing. Paul had the courage to be sincere and to be truthful. And you know what we need today? We need not only more compassion in the body of Christ, but we need to have that balanced with courage. We need to have the courage to stand up and say, you know what, brother or sister, that's sin in God's eyes. And you can take him to the scripture, you can confront it, you can tell him what God says about it. And you know what, the end result will be restoration of that brother or sister. We need to try to win them back. The church at Corinth received what Paul had to say, and it was for their own good. I would hope this morning that I didn't give the impression that I'm speaking harshly towards the body of Christ here today. God's word is just so wonderful in the way that it always works all things together for good for those who love God. You know, the reason God gives us difficult chapters like this is to bring us back. He wants us back. And the things that he confronts us with are for our own good. Why? Because he loves us. You know, sometimes these chapters are difficult to go through, but you know what? It's for your own good, and it's for the good of the body of Christ, and it's because Jesus Christ loves you. He loves us. And you know what? I think it's important that we deal with these issues at hand. It's a hard chapter. It's a heavy chapter, but its results are healthy. It's a healthy chapter. God wants his church healthy. I didn't say wealthy. I said healthy. God prefers health over wealth. Don't listen to these guys on TV. I think it's so important that we realize and recognize we're already wealthy in heavenly places. But God wants his bride to be healthy. He wants his bride to be without spot and to be without blemish. He paid a tremendous price for you and I so that we could be his bride and spend eternity in heaven with him at that wonderful day when we attend the wedding supper of the Lamb. You know what? It's a lot easier to handle before it becomes a scandal if we do it God's way. Don't let it get out of control. Deal with it now while it's in the infancy stages. Then it just doesn't explode. You kind of get it? You know, that God wants us pure. He wants us holy. And there's no better place to be. Because with this blatant sin, shame comes. You feel dirty. You feel, you know, you get around other Christian people, man. You get grumpy and grouchy. And they go, what's wrong with him? It's usually a sign that they're in sin or something. You don't want to be around these self-righteous Christian people. Who do they think they are? You start thinking thoughts like that, you know. But an amazing thing happens when we clean up our lives. When we get right with God. All of a sudden it's hugging instead of slugging. All of a sudden, man, it's holy kisses and it's praying with one another and it's fellowship and it's breaking the bread. Why? Because we've done it the way God wants us to do, to be pure, to be holy. In Jesus' name, let's pray.